If you would turn to page 8, the title is Acts Recap, the final one, Adoption. The topic that I want to deal with today is adoption, sons in the Son. And I've given you these quotes from the Bible. And I will read from Romans 8, top, bottom, Galatians and Ephesians. And as I read this for us, give special attention to the word and the imagery of adoption, because that's what we are going to talk about today. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The last one, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Amen. My intention today is to go over these passages that I actually have given you at the time when I preached from Acts 27. If you will remember, what I talked about Acts 27 was that Paul was on a ship and he was caught up in that 2 week of a storm. What kind of storm is that? 14 days of a storm. And my point at the time was, who was Paul on that ship? He was a child of God. And I've given you these quotes, but I wanted to go over this again. And I did not want to come back immediately after following that Sunday to preach the topic of adoption, because I actually wanted to give you some weeks. So I talked about exclusivity, assurance, and adoption, because I wanted to give you some time. I know you knew that you are a child of God. But how does that help you in your daily life? A couple weeks, 3 weeks, whatever that you went through, knowing that you are a child of God, did that affect you in any way, your life? So, just like as we make a tea, we want to don't just dip it out, right? We just leave that tea bag in the hot water to saturate that water with the tea. It's like this. These words are very technical and difficult words, but you got to let it sit in front of you and read over and over again and brew what God is trying to say. So that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about a few facts about adoption. This will be kind of a review. Now, if you would look at Ephesians, that is on the last in the corner, and if you have apps or Bibles with you, at least for Ephesians, if you would open that passage of Ephesians 1, we learn a few things about our salvation. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3-14 is a single paragraph, as you know. It's a single paragraph. So when I have given you verse 5, I am taking that verse out of the entire context. I shouldn't, but I did because it was too long. But I would simply want you to know Ephesians 1, verses 3-14 is in entirety. It is a single paragraph in Greek. But if you would look at that, we learn few things about salvation. And what I would say, first point is the purpose of salvation is adoption. That's what I want you to get today in the first part of sermon. Because we normally think about salvation as what? We are saved from sin. Now we are going to heaven. We are redeemed. We are going to heaven. We often think about our salvation as being saved from sin, curse, and wrath of God, and going into heaven, and living Christian life while we are on earth, doing missions and evangelism, things like that. But if you read this Ephesian passage carefully, we learn from this passage the whole point of God saving the sinners was for adoption of the sinners. And I've given you the allusion when I preached about from Acts 27. So if you would look at once again the passage, first of all, that I've given you, verse 5. Let's look at, start from verse 5, Ephesians verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. As it says, he predestined us. He could have said, he predestined us to salvation. He could have said, he predestined us for regeneration or sanctification or any other benefits that we receive in Christ. But Apostle Paul, in the Spirit's inspiration, he saw, like he has a mind of God, because God is revealing this to Paul, to us. And he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So, first point I want you to get is that the purpose of salvation that God is giving us, the sinners, is adoption. Oftentimes we miss that. But if you have your Bible with you, right before this verse 5, there's a few more. Let me just read it for you. Verse 4, 5, 6. Just as he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. So I've given you verse 5, but right before verse 5, it says, in love he predestined us. So second thing that we learn from this passage is motivation of God predestinating us. What is the motivation? In that simple form, it says in love. Oftentimes we talk about predestination. Some people talk about predestination as God being really cold and arbitrary, God predestinating some to heaven, some to hell. But the point of that predestination, at least biblical view of predestination, has to do with God's love. So in love, God predestined us. I want you to know that. Because God did not have to predestine anybody to anything. Because according to biblical scheme, left alone, everybody as children of wrath, as children of first Adam, everybody just headed to hell. So God did not have to do anything, but the motivation was in him, not in anything that is going to be done by the people, but in himself. In love, he predestined. So second thing that we learn about our salvation, first thing is, often we miss that. But the whole point of God saving the sinners is not simply to say, now you are saved sinners, now you are going to heaven. Now you are justified sinners, now you are going to heaven. Now you are freed from slavery of sin, and now you are going to heaven. That is to miss the whole point. The first point is that God wanted to adopt us. Very, very important. Second thing was, it was in love he predestined us. It was God's love. If you would look at, once again, he predestined us to adoption. When we normally talk about salvation, there are many things that we could talk about, right? Let me give you some few lists of that. We could talk about election, predestination, to gospel call. And after gospel call, there's preaching, there's an inward call, and there's regeneration. There is now that conversion, that is faith and repentance. And we could talk about justification, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. That's the whole scheme of salvation. Every part is important. All these little parts are important, but once again, in Apostle Paul's mind, God is telling us the point was adoption. So, Robert Latham, one theologian, would say something like this. By regeneration, we become members of God's kingdom, while by adoption, we are made members of God's family. If you don't talk about adoption, all you get is that you have become a kingdom member. That's it. And that analogy that I have given you when I was preaching Acts 27 was a man who was freed from whatever the circumstance and following the judge. Very important. What does that judge have to do with you if his whole point was to set you free and go do your own thing and I'll see you in heaven? But adoption, this whole focus of adoption tells us we can now call that judge, not simply as a judge, but as a father. Now, we are not simply a member of God's kingdom in general sense, but a member of God's family. Now, please look at Galatians part. Basically, this is the parallel passage of Romans 8. Basically saying the same thing. But once again, let us read Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, that is Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. Are you noticing this? God sent forth his son, so that there's a purpose, first purpose, to redeem those who are under the law. But there's also a second purpose in verse 5. That is, so that again, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So my once professor, Tim Trumper, would say something like this. Redemption is not an end in itself, but finds its completion in a relationship with the Father. That's right. Now, third thing that I want to talk about our salvation from Ephesians is that our adoption is, as I have given you the quotation, mediatorial and redemptive. We are adopted not simply God declaring us to be sons, but our adoption is in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 again. He predestined us to adoption as sons. But I told you once, in Romans, Apostle Paul's favorite phrase is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Whenever he talks about salvation, he never leaves out Jesus Christ. So here too, when we talk about adoption, in God, let's imagine God thought about some people to predestine them to heaven. What does he have to think about at the same time? They're sinners. So God has to think about his son, Jesus Christ, because nothing and nobody is going to be adopted as sons apart from Christ the Redeemer. That is why here it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Earlier in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that is why he says, God says, just as he chose us in him, Christ. Predestination was in Christ. Adoption was in Christ. The fourth thing about our salvation. Let's just look at the whole salvation. Then, purpose of predestination is adoption, as we have seen. But the ultimate end is not adoption, as you could imagine. It is not say, hey, we are adopted and praise God. But for his glory. So if I will read verse 6, that is immediately following verse 5, it would say this. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention and of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why would God save us? To adopt us as his sons. But is that the end? No. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, I know this is technical, but I think it's very important that we know. We have to have a big picture all the time. Now we are talking about adoption today, but even we could err by thinking only about adoption. Because when we only think about adoption, what are we thinking about? Now that we are adopted as sons, we are going to talk about privileges and benefits of being adopted sons. So, once again, we tend to focus everything on ourselves, our security, our happiness, our peace in this world. But as soon as we are trying to do that, verse 6, Ephesians 1, draws our attention away from us and says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, predestination, choosing us was in Christ. We are adopted. That was the point of predestinating us. But it was in Christ through Jesus Christ. And I was going to talk about, okay, let's just talk about benefits. But immediately the Bible says, no. It's all good. But it was actually for the glory of God. So it is all connected. And I want you to see this from eternity to eternity scheme of salvation that is presented in Ephesians, even though I've given you only verse 1, verse 5, one verse. That is why our fathers in the faith asked that question, that famous question, and asked and answered. What is the chief end of man? That is, what is the ultimate purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So even as we are talking about today adoption, I want you to know that adoption is to glorify our God. So that is the first part that I want you to know. This is the facts, according to the Bible, what it means to be saved. So if I ask you today, why were you predestinated into heaven? Then you will say, I'm predestined in love to be adopted as sons. That was the purpose. What a privilege it is to know that we are not simply saved sinners, freed sinners, but we are sons of God. So that leads me to the second part. Let me talk about the son language. I've talked about this briefly in our Bible study, but let me give you, especially young people, they would ask, why here, even in Romans 8, we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And in this age where we live in, I need to clarify this. I don't have to apologize for this, but I have to clarify this. Why sons? What happened to the daughters? I'm left out. I'm getting angry. I mean, this is all male dominant thing here, Christianity, is that what it is? It is given to us in this way. And do not let the world sway you. As people say, Christ cannot be son, Christ is daughter. You know, people say that. Number one point about this is that, no, we are sons in the Son. Why? Because the Son language communicates something unique, yet transferable and identifiable benefits and status of God's unique Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we are adopted in Christ. No adoption apart from Christ. That's obvious. So when the Son language is there, it is to communicate to us what God has given to our Lord Jesus Christ, the unique Son, that has to be communicated to us who are now adopted sons, in that we identify with our elder brother Christ and whatever benefit that he has. Now, as you have seen here, we are heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ. See? So, receive that word from the Bible, and in God's wisdom, God is communicating, first of all, we are all children of God, but yes, but son language has to do with Jesus Christ, the Son. And we will lose many of the benefits of that, knowing who Christ, the unique Son, is. The second thing is, the son language, as you might know, has to do with the inheritance. We cannot go into that topic, but as you know, sons receive inheritance. But there are occasions in the Bible that the women or the daughters received inheritance. So it was there as an example. But by and large, son, that whole thing is about really about inheritance. So that's the second thing about that language. And third thing is, I want you to know there is no discrimination in our God. Let me read you Galatians 3:27 through 29. It says this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man." Listen to this. "There is neither male nor female." Did you hear that? "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So David Garner will say something like this. Paul will argue that in this Son, the sons of God are neither male nor female. All are one in the one Son. Man, woman, slave, and free, all the redeemed are sons in the Son. But if you would look at the final thing here is, if you look at Romans 8 portion, I'm going to read it again and see how the language changes from sons to children. And I think it is the wisdom of God. Verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons," right? First language was sons. But look at verse 16. "The Spirit, Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Now moving to children, and if children, heirs also, you see. From son language to children, not leaving anybody out, not leaving sisters out, and I'm not going to talk each time I look at this, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. When I say sons, I'm talking about all of you who are in Christ Jesus. All of us, there's neither female nor male in Christ. All are one in Christ. There's no discrimination. I want you to know. So son language, we receive so much from that word, and there's no discrimination. Now, second part that I want to talk about is the chief benefit. Now, in our confession, there are many benefits. Those who are adopted are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father. We could talk about benefits of that adoption in so many ways. But I want to talk about one chief thing today. Please read with me verse 15, Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. Read with me here, okay, in your mind. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, and that spirit of adoption is not my spirit of adoption, but Holy Spirit who's adopting. I think that's the right view, even though first part is the subjective part as well. But anyway, a spirit of adoption as sons by which, now, I want you to notice something here. A spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Look with me, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, that is Holy Spirit, into our hearts, but same thing. Crying, Abba, Father. Did you notice that? Spirit of adoption, spirit of his son, basically Holy Spirit, adopting us, that's great. But Apostle Paul ends that section in each time with these words, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Crying, Abba, Father. What is that? That is the chief benefit of being adopted as sons and daughters. Sons of God. What is that? Why crying, Abba, Father? Why is that attached to adoption? Let me give you a few reasons. This word, cry out, is basically shouting or shrieking, screaming. Yes, you could scream in silence in your head in some instances, but this crying out, Abba, Father, is not stoic, Abba, Father. It really is what Apostle Paul is communicating, is that shouting, screaming, there is that action, that soul-stirring, shrieking and response to what God has done. As you know, Abba is Aramaic term for father, and there is much of intimacy in that word. So, when Apostle Paul says, adoption, spirit of adoptions, now adopted and crying Abba Father, I think what he's communicating is, adoption is not simply a legal status change. It's not like sign it and that's done deal. Now, okay, I'll adopt you without any emotions involved. No, it's not that. Once we adopt it, there is that intimacy and confidence in us that make us cry out. So you see, it's not simply legal status, but there is joy, there is crying out from the bottom of my soul in response to God adopting me as his son. In crying out, Abba, there's intimacy and there's confidence when you cry out, Abba, Father. That really harkens back to my point last Sunday. That is, assurance of salvation. What Apostle Paul is trying to say is, in predestined us to adoptions as sons, it is not head knowledge. Because if you only have head knowledge, nobody's going to cry out, Abba, Father. Nobody's going to shriek out, scream, Abba, Father. There is some kind of conviction involved when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It is not stoic, intellectual, mere assent to the facts, as I tried to explain. But, let me give you one quotation from Reformation Study Bible. It says this. The cry is an expression of an assured awareness of sonship. That's great. The cry is an expression of an assured awareness of sonship. So it is a very difficult thing to say, well, I believe, but there is no emotion involved. There is no response, heartfelt change or something like that. Then I asked you to examine your heart and life last week. But more importantly, why do you think that Abba Father is there? And some of the things that came to my mind is this also. You see, Christ, while on earth, Jesus always referred to his God as what? Father, right? Whenever he prayed, he predominantly used the word Father. But in Gethsemane, do you know how he cried out? Let me give you Mark 14:36. Jesus was praying. He was saying, he was not screaming out, but he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So, in his most distressed hour, Jesus was able to fall back on or rely on his relationship with the Father. So, chief benefit of being adopted is that you have direct, free, unhindered, and unlimited access to God as our Father. So I want you to, and I encourage you to know that. Pray, knowing that our God is not simply judge, but we cry, Abba, Father. The final thing about Abba, Father, because you see, he could have talked about many different benefits about adoption, but he immediately conjoins that Abba, Father. So fourth thing about this Abba, Father is this. And this past week I was reading Robert Latham. He was my professor for one subject, but he came out with this big book. So I was reading a portion about adoption, and we'll see what he would say. And this guy, I guess I've seen him and interacted with him. He's so smart that he doesn't explain. You know what I'm saying? He's one of those professors. His mind is just racing, but he doesn't explain well because his mind is already there. We are here. He leaves everybody behind. But I found something in his comment, one-liner, in his big systematic theology. He says one thing, and I give it to me for figuring things out from this. Listen to this. Robert Latham says, Abba, Father, both Jew and Gentile saying the same thing in Aramaic and Greek. And in footnote, he says, Abba, Aramaic, and Father. There's pater, Greek. Both mean Father. And another quotation right under it, the footnote, it says, James Barr, article, Abba isn't daddy. So that's all he said. One line. That's it. And I knew it. He's not a good professor. He's not a good one. He doesn't explain. But what I gather from those pieces of information is this. When Apostle Paul says, when we are adopted as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father, he probably had a church in mind where there are Gentile Christians and there are Jewish Christians. And after the return of the exiles, their language, Jewish language, we will say Hebrew, changed into Aramaic. So when you say Jesus spoke Hebrew, that is not entirely true. According to many scholars, they say, no, they spoke Aramaic, that is mixed language with Hebrew. So Hebrew has become, even at Jesus' time, old archaic word. So Apostle Paul is writing to Roman church where there is Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And his point could be, both of you, whatever your background is, ethnic background is, whatever language you speak, whatever tradition you come from, now we are all adopted as sons. So you guys cry out, Abba. You guys cry out, Pater, Father in Greek. So it is basically the same thing. I think that's what he's trying to say. So this is a great thing. I was very encouraged. If he's right, and if I'm right, interpreting what he said, one-liner, can you believe that? Is that this church, whatever and whoever you are, whatever I am, whatever background, cultural, socioeconomic background, whatever it is, we are all adopted in his son, Christ. So you could cry out, we all could cry out, Abba, Father, together as one body. I'm done with the last point. I'm done. Thank you for listening. This is a technical stuff. So, last quick point is, okay, we talked about adoption, salvation, chief benefit, Abba, Father, that's great. But how can you become a son, a daughter, a child of God? How can you be adopted into his family? Confession, one of the benefits is that when we are adopted, God puts his name upon us. Right? In this fallen world, wouldn't you say, If your last name is some of this famous last name, you'll have much benefit. I think so too. So one time I jokingly said, I want to change my last name to Keller. You know? So you see, there are benefits attached to certain names who are famous, who are, you know, who have made in whatever his field or her field, and that goes a long way. But how can you be adopted and God puts his name upon us? Galatians 3:26 says this, and I'm really done after this, and I did not give to you, at least in this fashion, but if you would, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's right. We come back to that. Great news. How? I mean, do we have to do certain things? Do we have to join the church? Do we have to give a certain amount of money? No. You are adopted as sons, and you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As simple as that. And I pray that faith will be a saving faith, that is justifying faith, not simply intellectual assent, but there would be that total trust in your heart in Christ alone for your salvation. That kind of faith. Not simply head knowledge, but heart knowledge that will actually make you cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Well, God, help us to meditate upon these words. When storms hit, we immediately forget who we are. We get nervous. We are stressed out. We become emotional. All because we forget the very identity that you keep on emphasizing in the Bible, that we are child of, we are son of God, we are sons of God, we are children of God. What security there is, what privilege there is, knowing that we are sons in the Son. Oh, our God, I pray your Spirit will remind us each and every time in our lives that we are sons of God to the praise of his glory. Our lives will be not simply not to be in the storm, but even in the storm, that our focus would be to the praise of your glory, that you have redeemed us, predestined us to be sons, and help us to enjoy you, as the confession says. Our God is not simply to be feared. Yes, he's to be feared, but help us to enjoy that sweet fellowship with our God, because you are not simply the judge or God, but because you are Abba, Father, my Father. You are our Father. So help us to be secured in that. Help us take refuge in that. Help us to exercise that privilege in prayer as sons and daughters of God. So be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.